Amen. Take your copy of the Word of God tonight, would you please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Get chapter number 4 in front of you, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4 in front of you. You know, I know you expect me to immediately break into things that a guest preacher or a guest speaker would say and things like that, and you just kind of think that there are standard quotes that need to be said. I mean this with all sincerity. I am thrilled that you're here tonight. I know that for you as a church family, having a revival meeting is so brand new that it's a bit novel for some of you. For others of you, you've seen those and you've been a part of some somewhere else. And yet as a church family here at Faith, it's a brand new experience. And for others, it may be the first time experience. So I'm thrilled that you're here. I don't know what you had to do to get here. I don't know if you had to eat supper on the way, you know, or you met your family. You came from work and met your family out here in the parking lot, and your wife brought you a sandwich, and you gobbled it down in a quick hurry. Or maybe you haven't even eaten yet, and you wish I wouldn't talk about it so much, you know. And just drop the subject, would you, man, and get on with it. I got to get on to eating afterwards, but I don't know. Thanks for coming. I know some of you had a full day of work. Others of you had a full day of rest. And I know that you had a opportunity to do any number of things tonight. But I'm glad that you're here. I appreciate you coming. And I'm glad. I didn't say a lot about it last night. But I just want to just kind of trigger your memory bank. I think I mentioned this all day yesterday. Something along this line was mentioned. I want to make sure it's clarified and really clear in your mind. You do remember, don't you, that tomorrow night is the most important night of all the services. I think I said something along that line. So make sure you're here tomorrow night. If you're not laughing, it's one of two reasons. It's not that funny of a joke, or you weren't listening yesterday. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, just come tomorrow night and I'll talk to you about Wednesday night, all right? So just make sure. Let's just take it one service at a time. Thank you for being here. I know that you've been in prayer. I'm going to tell you something. I sensed it all day yesterday. You've been praying long before this meeting began. You were praying for probably weeks, maybe months, I don't know. And I know that as we got closer to the services, there was an intensity of prayer. And I want you to know that in my traveling in ministries of churches from week to week to week to week, I can tell when a church has been in prayer. There is a liberty in my opportunity to express the truth of God's word when folks have been praying. And there's maybe an intangible energy. Can you just trust me on that? I don't know how else to say it. There is an awareness of a dependence upon God in the building whenever there's been genuine, serious prayer. And we're not just going through the motions. So we've come to the meeting, and here we are on Monday night. Don't stop praying. You keep praying. We'll be privileged to do this 3 more nights after tonight. And we'll ask the Lord to do some special things. The music, I keep thinking of things I want to say. We've had wonderful evangelistic music tonight, and I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for every song that was selected, the choir special, this duet here, and then every song we've sung together. Our hearts have been stirred with gospel truth, and I'm grateful for that. We come to the book of Ephesians tonight, and before I read the text, can I give you a kind of a quick, very, very rough outline of the book of Ephesians. I'm a local church guy. Let me say that first of all. I'm a local church evangelist. And this is a letter that was written to a local church, the church at Ephesus. It was a church that was known strongly in its early days for its loving disposition. There was a supreme, serious adoration for the Lord and for one another. Jesus had said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." And it was exemplified in this early church. It is interesting that a few years later, John writes a letter from the Lord Jesus. You can read that letter in Revelation 2. And he has to tell that church at Ephesus, "You've left your first love." How prone we are to wander. That's why revival meetings are so important. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. When Paul is led to write this letter to this well-established, strong church. You can break it down into basically two parts. The first three chapters of this letter are more doctrinal in nature. That's not to say that there's nothing practical in the first three chapters, but it's heavily doctrinal in the first three chapters. The first three chapters tell us how we got to be who we are in Christ. Many a person who has struggled with a sense of security ought be encouraged to go back and reread chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Ephesians, and those who are about to have an emotional breakdown can realize who you are in Christ and what a gift of grace it is. The first three chapters are more doctrinal in nature. The last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are more practical in nature. It's as if, guided by God, Paul lays a foundation and then he builds upon it. He lays the foundation of doctrinal truth, and then as a result of that, he builds upon that doctrine and says, here's how it ought to be fleshed out in your life. I've asked you to turn to chapter 4 tonight. You may think that the bulk of our attention is going to be more practical, and I will hit some practical issues tonight. But I will say that we're about to read the pivotal, apex of this entire letter. We're about to read in chapter 4 what this letter has been building up to. We're about to read it. And based upon the doctrinal truth that's found here in chapter 4, we will build upon it and see some practical emphasis for our own homes, our own hearts, and our own lives. If you can physically join me, would you stand with me for the reading of Scriptures tonight? We'll look at verse 29 of chapter 4. It says this: let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now here's the apex. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And in chapter 5, would you notice verse 18? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, please help us tonight to gather our prone to wandering thoughts. May we bring every thought into captivity to focus on the truth found in this passage tonight. Lord, how grateful we are for the people who've gathered tonight. Thank you for new friends. Thank you for folks we've known for years. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to look at the Word of God, to be able to study it, to apply it, and to realize what you have for us tonight. Now, Lord, don't let me interrupt what you're in the process of doing. Don't let me get in your way. Please bring to our attention what we desperately need. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Maybe you've walked into a post office or a Walmart type of a store, and while walking in or walking out, you've looked over on a bulletin board, an announcement board, and maybe you have seen pictures of children, usually. Maybe an occasional teenager. I can remember one time even seeing an adult in those pictures, but basically they're children. And underneath the picture will be a brief description of that child. It'll say something like, this child goes by this name, this is their birth, and it'll say something like, last seen in Seattle, Washington, or Atlanta, Georgia, or Houston, Texas, whatever. It'll give you the statement, last seen wearing a pair of blue jeans and a blue t-shirt and wearing a white ball cap. And above the picture, I've seen it worded in two different ways. Lately, I've been seeing it worded like this. Have you seen this child? But in the older days, I can remember seeing this question. Have you seen me? This child, this teenager, or even an adult saying, have you seen me? I've been kidnapped. I've been snatched away from my family. Occasionally, I've stopped and gone over there and taken a look at some of those pictures. It is an extremely rare thing for a child to be returned to their family. We know about it. In fact, it's big news when a child gets returned to their family. And I've often thought, well, I wish I could find some of these kids. What a thrill it would be to return a child to a very unhappy and very difficult situation, to somebody's grasp of love. I would love to have that joy. But I look at that question, have you seen me? To some degree, the Apostle Paul basically kind of asked that same question in our first verses that we read. If you'll notice something in chapter 4, I would like for you to notice what he said in verse 30. He says here in verse 30, and notice the contraction there. He's referring back to what he's been saying. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He actually is saying, stop putting grief into the heart of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, wait a minute. What do we got here? Well, we've got a lot of truth here. First of all, if you notice here, there is a human attribute that has been given to God. You and I as human beings know what it is. Are you with me? We know what it is to grieve. We know what it is to grieve over the loss of someone. Or a loss of... Have you ever misplaced your keys and you get frustrated, you know? Where are my keys? You know, what have I done with it? Or you ever said, has anybody seen my sunglasses? Yeah, I've seen them. Where are they? On top of your head. You've taken them off and put them right up there on top. Or you can't find your car keys. You can't find your car. You ever gone outside and you can't find your car in some parking lot? You ladies go shopping for so long you forget where you park. Isn't that right? And you see people walking around the parking lot with their key bobber, trying to say, you know, talk to me, car, talk to me. Where are you here? Now, you can get frustrated about misplacing some things, or we can grieve over the loss of something that is of great value. And notice what it says here, stop doing that kind of grief to the Spirit of God. That's interesting to me. He has given a human attribute here. Stop grieving God. Now, wait a minute. When I use the word grieve in our English vocabulary, we think of weeping. We think of great sorrow, and that's certainly included in this word. But there's more to it than just simply the idea of grief of sorrow. It is the idea of ignoring. It's the idea of pushing aside. The actual word that Paul uses includes the idea of unheeding. You ever seen children playing, usually brothers and sisters when they're young, and one of them is telling the other one what to do, and they don't want to listen to their older sibling? You ever seen them? They go, not listening. You know, they say, I'm not listening. We can do that to the Holy Spirit. Not listening. Not listening. Now, nobody here tonight says, I've ever done that. No, I've never done that, preacher. Never done it. Truth is, many of us have done it often, so often, we don't even realize we're doing it. He says, stop ignoring, stop unheeding, stop pushing aside the Holy Spirit of God, because it brings grief. Listen to what he said. You don't have to turn there, but he said to the church in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, he says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The idea there is the peace of God that comes from the Spirit of God. In that context over there in the book of Colossians, you see that he speaks of the same truth that he's given to the church at Ephesus here. He's speaking about the peace of God that comes from the Spirit of God. He says, let that peace that the Holy Spirit gives, let that rule in your hearts. That's an interesting word. Stay with me. The word rule there is the word that we translated into our English language as the word referee. You know, when I played sports, if you ever were going down a court or if you were playing on a field, if you ever stepped on a boundary line and stepped over that line, what would you hear? A whistle, right? Are you with me? You hear a whistle. From whom? The referee. The referee is saying, you're out of bounds. You're out of bounds. You know what the Bible is saying? Let the Holy Spirit blow the whistle. Let him referee in your hearts. You say, well, how do I know what that whistle sounds like? He told you. It's the peace of God. Let the peace of God referee in your hearts. Can I be practical? Suppose my wife and I are having a discussion. You know what I'm talking about? Unsaved people have arguments. Christians have discussions. You got the point? You know what I'm saying. All right, suppose I say something to Lynn that makes perfectly good sense to me. I mean, it just makes sense. It's practical. It's sensible. It's non-emotional on my part. It's just cold, bland, boom. And I say it, and maybe I'm even right. I don't know. I think I have been once or twice. Maybe I'm right. But my whole overall tenor of voice and tone was not right. And I say it, and I walk out of the room. I'll grab my Bible, grab some books to start studying, and I start thinking about studying something. And I can't focus one bit. Why? I got a whistle blowing all over me. That's why. I got somebody telling me, son, you're out of line. You stepped out of bounds. And you know something? It's hard to do, and yet it's sweet at the same time to walk back in that room and say, honey, I'm so sorry. Again. Would you forgive me? Again. It's hard to do those things. But it's so good when it's over with, because that whistle goes away. Let the peace of God referee in your heart. What's he been trying to referee in your heart? Something you've been watching, something you've been thinking, something you've been saying, some place you've been attending, something that you've omitted that ought to be in your life? I don't know. What's he been talking to you about? He says here back in the book of Ephesians, he says here, stop ignoring and unheeding and pushing aside the Holy Spirit. Now look at chapter 5. What does he say? He says in that very familiar verse that many of you know well, verse 18, don't be under the control of alcohol. That leads to a life of excess. That word means a dissipation, a wastefulness. Don't go that way. In fact, in the context, Paul is literally dealing with people who were religious, church-attending people who were also hanging out and being with people who were using alcohol as some kind of a tool to consider it to be a part of some kind of religious worship. He says, don't go that way. Don't go that way. That leads to a wasteful life. But he says, here's what you ought to be doing. Be under the habitual, ongoing control. When he says be filled with the Spirit, he is saying let the Holy Spirit of God control your life. Now don't picture the word filling for anyone who may not be true or new to, who may be new to the walk with God, who may be a new believer, who may be young in the Lord. Don't get the idea that the Holy Spirit is some kind of a liquid that gets poured into you. Be filled with the Spirit. He's not talking about something to get poured into your life. He's talking about a control. If I took a baseball glove and threw it down here on the floor, it would do nothing. It's lifeless. But my friend, if I go over there and I stick my hand, I am talking so fast. If I stuck my hand inside that ball glove and lifted it up, it would, forgive me for saying it like this, come alive. Is the glove really alive? Well, it's a lifeless thing without my hand in there. But all of a sudden, it can go up, it can go down, it can go over here, it can go over there, it can go at any particular angle, it can catch something that's thrown to it. At least in the old days, it could. I could move it around. It would have life. My life is like that glove without any ability, without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, it's hard to live victorious over sin. Someone says, preacher, it's hard to be a witness to my neighbors. It's hard to tell somebody about the Savior. It's hard to be consistent in my Christian life. You know what my answer is? It's not hard. It's impossible in your own strength. You can't do it. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits, hear it now, nothing. There is no value in living in my own ability and strength. Friends, we are needy people. And the Apostle Paul was telling his friends, be filled, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, can I make a quick parenthesis? Somebody may watch something on TV, and be careful about this. And some guy starts speaking about the fullness of the Spirit, raises his hands, and he waves it at a crowd of people in the bleachers or something, and they fall back under his so-called power. And someone will come up to me sometime and say, "Preacher, do you think that guy, you think he's filled with the Spirit?" And I say, "No, I think he's weird. That's what I think. He's not. I think he's a phony. That's what I think." Because there's nothing about that in the Word of God. Someone says, "You preacher, don't you think that when you're filled with the Spirit, you kind of act a little different than everybody else?" No. No. Oh, sure, different from the world in the sense of the direction of their life, but you don't have some spooky look in your eye. And you kind of have a faraway look, and everybody says, "Stay away from them. They're strange." No. You say, "Well, preacher, being filled with the Spirit, that's when we get more of God." Now, you hear me tonight. You can't get more of God. You and I got all of God. We are complete in Him. "For in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him." Friend, the fullness of the Spirit is not when you and I get more of God. It's when He gets more of us. When He gets the control of my life and of your life. When He says here, "Be under the control of the Holy Spirit," what's He saying? He is saying, let Him call the shots. Last night I preached on walking with God. Tonight, in the real sense, I'm preaching on walking in the Spirit. "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? I don't have a picture to put on the board back there as you walk out the door by the missionaries' pictures or anything like that. I don't have anything that you can have like a picture of a child that's been kidnapped. But I'd like to ask you a question. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Have you seen Him? You say, "Well, preacher, what do you mean?" Well, see, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're saying, "Move away." Now, by the way, this does not mean that you can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. If you'll go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 30, it answers that very thought. He says there in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Now keep reading. "That same Spirit of God whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." That word "sealed," my friend, means a transaction has taken place. Are you with me? There's been a transaction taken place. There's been a transferal of ownership. We've been sealed, and it also infers security. We've been sealed. My friend, you can't lose eternal life, or it's not eternal life. You cannot lose salvation, and you cannot lose the Holy Spirit who dwells within. But do you hear me tonight? Though we don't lose Him, we can grieve Him. We can ignore Him. We can shove Him aside. So the question is, have you seen Him at work? And let me just get real practical. Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your marriage? Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your home? Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your ministry? Oh, you say, "Well, you're preaching to the men who are on staff." No, I'm preaching to you. You have a ministry, don't you? You're a believer. You ought to be having ministry. Have you seen the Holy Spirit in action in your ministry? Have you seen Him in your mentoring? The training of your children? Have you seen the Holy Spirit give you wisdom and insight to know when to discipline, how to discipline, or how to correct, and how to praise, and how to get? Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your mentoring? Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your moral choices of life? When you're wondering, should I go here? Should I watch this? Should I listen to this? Should I go this direction? Should I have this conversation? Have you heard and listened to? Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your mind? What you think on. You say, "Preacher, I don't really know what I should be looking for." There's not an actual picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is there? No, not an actual photograph, but we do have a Bible picture. If I can get you to look at chapter 5 and verse 18, notice what it says here. He says in verse 18, "Don't be under the control of alcohol. That leads to a life of wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit." Help me out tonight. At the end of verse 18, do you have a period? No, because the sentence continues. Look at the very next verse. He says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Can I tell you something, friend? When the Holy Spirit has moved in and he takes over my life and your life, in our home, in our marriages, in our ministries, in our mentoring, in our moral choices, let me tell you what you'll see. He says immediately after verse 18, be under the control of the Spirit of God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's he saying? He's saying that when the Spirit of God's in control, there will be, number one, a new song. There's a new song. There's a new song in my life. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, there's a song. You know, I'm a little concerned about some believers. It's as if they have no song of life. I mean, they're just getting by. How you doing? Oh, I guess all right, you know. About as good as I can under the circumstances. What are you doing underneath there? Well, you know, I'm just doing it. You know, some people light up the room when they leave. You know what I'm talking about? They're just always dismal, negative people. I've often said that when I was a little boy, I used to hear some of this crowd talking at church, talking about, I just don't have enough time to do everything I want to do, and I don't know what we're going to do, and have you seen the rising cost of gasoline? Unbelievable. It's up to 43 cents a gallon. Wouldn't those days be nice again? And have you seen the rising cost of bacon? What are we going to do? Stop eating it. I used to think as a little boy, I said, just stop eating it if it costs too much for you. People were miserable. People were negative. People unhappy about this thing, and they were against everything. And they were just simply no joy-filled people. I'm going to tell you something. You study the subject matter of revival. Can I tell you what you'd find? In every series of great works of God, there were people who had like a countenance change. There was a glow to their life, and there was a new song. May I simply say, some people have no song, some people have the wrong song. He says here, speaking to yourselves and one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, he's saying, other people will what? See and hear the new song in your life. That's what he's saying. Speaking to one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Your home will have a touch of heaven to it when the Spirit of God's in control. Why? Because you've got a new song. There's a song of the Lord. Oh, we sing the right kind of music when we come to church. We have the right kind of music being played from the instruments when you walk in the door, and the choir starts us off, and we all lift our voice in the blood of Christ, and we all sing. But what's it like when it's just you in your truck, just you in the car, you at home, when it's you alone? What kind of song do you have in your life? Have you seen the Holy Spirit? What kind of music is in your life? He says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now listen to me tonight. I'm not going to break down these words. But these words connotate and give us the idea that he's talking about lyrics, psalms. He's talking about the score, that is the arrangement of notes. And he's talking about primarily the character of the music itself. Spiritual songs. The word spiritual I dealt with yesterday is the very opposite of a word I used, carnal. And if you'd like to be reminded of the word is fleshly. In other words, dear friend, our music must not be in any way, shape, or form fleshly. Someone comes up to me and they go, hey, preacher, have you ever heard this guy sing? And usually the answer is no. Do you know this guy? I've heard the name. Hey, do you like this group's music? I don't know. What do you think of this genre, this type of music? Those are fair questions, but I'm not the one to ask. Oh, okay, you say, well, I'll go ask Brother Jerry. Well, you can go ask and get some counsel. I'll go ask Pastor. Oh, good, go get some counsel, but let me tell you something. Can I tell you something? Whatever you've been listening to, we're not the ones to ask. Why don't you stop before you turn it on and just say, Spirit of God, what do you want me to do? Does this magnify the character of my God? When Jesus was on this earth, he said in John 16 and verse 14, speaking about the Holy Spirit, he said, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. Before you slip on a song and start listening to it and some style of music that you personally like, why don't you pause for a second and say, now, Lord, does this give glory to you? Does this make me feel, does this make me glorify, magnify your name by what I'm listening to? Does it draw me closer to my Savior as I listen to this? You let the Holy Spirit talk to you. You know what you'll hear? You'll hear a whistle when necessary, or you'll get a green light. You let him talk to you. Oh, you say, can I get counsel? By all means, get some musical guidelines from people. I'm simply saying to you tonight, you're not alone. You've got the Spirit of God living inside of you. And the music you and I listen to ought reflect the character of our God. You say, well, preacher, you know, isn't it just the words we need to guard ourselves against? If the words are good, the music can be anything, friends. Now, wait a minute. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, King Saul was under a great deal of depression and in a state of weariness and a state of truly genuine remorse and a morose attitude. And somebody says, you know, King Saul needs music. Let's go get that boy named David. He can play a mean harp. I don't know if they use the word mean, but I mean, he can play quite the harp, man. Let's go get old David. They brought in that teenage boy and they put him in a position right in front of the king. He began to play that harp. You mark it down, friend. There were no lyrics being sung. It was strictly music. It was strictly an instrument. And just the very instrument being played, that king, King Saul, had his spirit begin to be lifted by the power of the music. Let me tell you something. When I was a teenager, if when I was battling my flesh and I had the world song, I had the rock culture in my life, I'm going to tell you something. There was no argument. I knew the power of that music. I knew it was fleshly. And I would have laughed at you if you told me that that could be used to the glory of God. I would have said, you've got to be kidding me. There's nothing about that music that magnifies the God I've ever heard about. The fact is, dear friend, when the Spirit of God's in control, He gives you a new song. I was preaching at a teen camp, which is one of the loves of my life. I was preaching one summer at a teen camp, had a gymnasium filled with teenagers. And I one night took off on the subject matter of music choice. Whenever you're with teenagers, you do have to deal with it. I was trying to be careful, I was trying to be respectful, but I was trying to be straightforward too. I figured probably some teenager, or more than one, would probably be upset with how I was attacking and addressing their love, their sacred cow, rock music. Well, when the service was over with, I was standing around. I was talking to a group of teenagers. They were just as kind and gracious. We were having a good time and laughing, and they were just good bunch of kids. And while I was standing around talking, I saw out of the corner of my eye, I saw a teenage boy off to the side, and I could tell he was frantically just dancing a jig from one leg to another. He was waiting for these kids to leave. And I thought to myself, well, there's the kid I got angry tonight. There he is. He's ready to straighten me out. So I enjoyed these kids for as long as I could. You know, I just said, hey, tell me about your family. And let's take some prayer requests. And maybe a singspiration. You know, I said, let's just do any number. Finally, one by one, they had to go back to their cabin. And when the last kid turned to walk away, that angry boy was in my face. He says, can I talk to you? I said, yeah, sure, we sure can. I thought, well, this kid's about to blow. I said, I'm going to get him out of the auditorium because there are people around. I said, let's go back here in the back room, counseling room. We walked back in the counseling room. I gave him a chair, and I sat in the chair, and I got his name. And I said, what can I do for you? He said, you said some things tonight about music. I said, you know, I believe you're right. I did, didn't I? I believe I did. Yes. Was there a problem? He said, I'd like to know where you come up with that stuff. I said, okay. I said, I'll be glad to talk with you if you really came with a learner's heart. But if you've come to straighten me out, I said, I think if you just come to argue, we're not going to get very far. So I said, do you really want Bible help? Yes. I said, okay. I called him by name. I said, first of all, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? He got mad. Yes, I know I'm saved. Just because I'm asking about music doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. I said, I didn't say that you weren't a Christian. I'm just asking you, I'm verifying for the purpose of moving onward. Do you know Christ? Yes. Tell me about it. I got saved when I was 8. I used to go to a Christian school before I got kicked out. I said, okay, all right. I said, okay. I said, do you know who the Holy Spirit is? He said, yes, I know who the Holy Spirit is. I said, who is he? He's God. Now, can we talk about music? I said, we're getting there. I said, where does the Holy Spirit live? In me. I said, you know that for a fact? Yes. I'm a believer. God moved inside, inside of me. Now, can we talk about music? I said, we sure can. You know where I took him? Ephesians 5:18. I said, notice it says here, be under the control of the one who lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And I said, and notice, young man, I said, the very next verse says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I said, the very first thing that happens when the Spirit of God takes over is He gives you a new song. I had that my Bible turned toward him. He was looking down at my Bible, and I said, there you have it. And I was tired. It was late. I sat back in my chair. I didn't want to fuss and argue. I said, there you go. I didn't say anything else. That boy looked down at my Bible. He looked at those verses. I don't know if he read it again or if he just sat there and just looked at that one verse. He looked at it. He sat back in his chair and he went. I thought, well, he's building steam. He's about to blow again. Then he hit himself in the leg and he said, well, there goes my music. I said, what? He said, there goes what I've been listening to. I said, are you saying what I think you're saying? He goes, yeah. I gotta tell God I'm sorry for the music I've been listening to and get it out of my life. I said, what leads you to that? And here I am and trying to help him, and I'm just shocked. And he said, well, it says there, if God's going to be fully in charge of my life, doesn't it say right there in the very next verse that I'm going to have a different song? He got it. He got it. I said, yeah, that's what it says. He said, then I don't have a leg to stand on, do I, to argue otherwise? I said, no, man, you don't. He said, you know, this has been a strange week for me. I said, how come? He said, I didn't come to camp to listen to God. He said, I came to camp to have fun, play games, meet girls, and that's about all I wanted to do. He said, the very first night, he said, I found myself raising my hand saying, yes, I'm going to let God talk to me this week. He said, I didn't plan on that, but I said, yeah, I'll let God talk to me. He said, last night you preached on our relationship with our parents. He said, I haven't been right with my mother in years. He said, I had to go forward last night and get that right and ask God to forgive me. He said, today I got permission and called my mom. Made things right with my mom today. He said, we were both crying on the phone. He said, tonight I got to change my music. He said, I'm scared to come to church tomorrow night. He said, you have any idea what you're preaching on? I said, no, I don't, but don't worry about it. I said, son, you're on the right path. Did you know that God called him to the ministry before the week was out? He emailed me from some Christian college about what God was doing in his life. The boy understood. If I'm going to let God be in charge, if the Spirit of God's going to move in and be fully in control, I get a new song. He changes what I listen to. How about you? There is, first of all, a new song. Would you look at the end of verse 19? We saw at the end of verse 18 there was not a period. At the end of verse 19, do you have a period yet? No, my friend, you don't. Why? Because the sentence continues. Have you seen the Holy Spirit in your home? First of all, there's a new song. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. What comes out of my mouth is a tone and choice of words of gratefulness. Did you get it? Now go back to chapter 4. We didn't do it a moment ago. Let's do it now. Chapter 4, look at verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and stop grieving, shoving aside the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're going to stay here for a while. Friend, I'm being very practical. When the Spirit of God moves in, He's in charge of Morris Gleiser's life. I get a new song. I have the joy of the Lord. I have a song to my life. And number two, I have a new speech. You saw it. I have a new speech. I talk different when God's in charge. There's a new language that comes out of my mouth. You say, well, yeah, of course, I understand that. Do we really? Have you seen the Holy Spirit in the way you talk? How about husbands and wives? Is there sweet talk and conversation between the two of you? How about sisters and brothers and siblings? Is there? How about kids with parents and parents with kids? How about people with people we know and people we don't know? What kind of stuff comes out of our mouth? Can I share with you and show you from the Word of God what ought to come out of our mouth when God's in charge? First of all, there's no negativity. No negativity. He said back there in verse 20 of chapter 5, giving thanks. Giving thanks unto God for all things. What does that mean? It means that we become a grateful person. Let me just put it down here on the shelf where we can all understand. No negativity means this. Are you ready for this? We stop griping. We don't gripe. You say, preacher, don't preach on that. Don't start griping about me preaching about griping, all right? We love to complain. We gripe about anything and everything.
Sure is cold today. What is this, December? I mean, what in the world?
We gripe about traffic. We gripe about homework if you're still in school. We gripe about our husband who won't hang up his clothes. We gripe about wives who won't get the meal ready on time. We gripe about lousy service in a restaurant. Well, we got it bad, don't we? Our tea glass runs a little low. Where's that waitress? She thinks I'm going to leave her a tip. She's crazy. I'm not going to do it. Boy, you know, I know some people on the mission field who never get to go to a restaurant to drink and enjoy. They would love to see their tea glass get low in some place like that. And we're sitting around griping and complaining about it. We gripe about anything and everything under the sun. Griping is a sin. You see, if I preached on alcohol tonight, maybe there's somebody here tonight who needs some Bible instruction about alcohol that could become right from Ephesians 5 and verse 18. We could have dealt with that. Maybe there's somebody here, but my guess would be very possibly nobody here has a real problem with alcohol. Nobody has a real situation. You don't have a liquor in your home or a six-pack in the fridge or anything. I mean, I kind of doubt that's a problem. But you know something? I don't know of any of us tonight who don't need help with the way we talk, and especially in the area of griping. We all love to gripe. Just kind of part of our American heritage. Gripe. I got news for you. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and one of the main reasons was because of their, here's the Bible word, murmuring. Murmur. Can you just listen to that word? Murmur. If there was ever a word that explains itself, it's that one. Murmur. Murmur. Moses! We're out of water! Get some more water over here. Moses, we're sick of this manna. It's manna in the morning. It's manna in the evening. It's manna at supper time. I think someone wrote a song on that. Manna, a kid could have been born in the wilderness, and they were out there 40 years. There were plenty of kids born out there in the wilderness. There were kids, you think about it, no kid ever said, hey, Mom, what's for breakfast? He knew what was for breakfast. What's for lunch? He knew. What's for supper? They always knew. It's manna. It's manna. It's manna. And they got to griping about manna. God's giving His grace, His gift to them. They started griping, and because of that murmuring spirit, they didn't believe in God to take them to the promised land, and they wandered around for 40 years. Judas Iscariot walked inside Mary's home one day in John chapter 12, and he began to smell something, and someone said, yeah, well, Mary just broke open the precious box of ointment and poured it over the Lord. And John chapter 12 tells us that Judas began to gripe. Why was this great waste made? We could have sold it and given the money to the poor. John went on to say in the very next verse that Judas didn't care about poor people. Cared about himself because he carried the money bag. You know why you and I gripe? Me. It's all about me. We complain. These are exciting days for Faith Baptist. Can I tell you something that'll kill the good spirit here in this church? Griping. It'll kill you. One day you come up here and you find out that they moved your Sunday school class. Now, you don't have a lot of room to get moved right now, but I mean, oh, they're gonna. One of these days you're gonna come up here and you're gonna find out that they moved you from room 17 to room 18. You go, I don't like this new room. Well, it's just one room. I've been in room 17 for 33 years, and I'm only 17 myself, but I've been in there for 33 years, and I don't like them moving me around. I don't appreciate it. And people start griping. Someone says, hey, we've been thinking about maybe getting new carpet, new song books, and new this, and so I'm against it. Well, you hadn't even heard what we got in mind. Well, I just don't think we need to be changing. People, I don't like changes. Just keep it like it was. Us four, no more, and let's don't do anything, and let's just keep moving the same way we're going downhill with me in charge, you know. Let me just gripe. It'll kill you. It will kill you as a church, and it will destroy peace in a home. Parents griping at their kids all the time. Kids griping back to the parents. Husbands and wives, they're not divorced, but it's as if they're emotionally divorced, living under the same roof with no peace. Griping and finding fault with each other and doing nothing but trying to one-up each other all the time, trying to make the other one look lousy, and a lot of times in front of somebody else. Let me tell you something, that's not the Spirit of God. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit changes our speech. We stop the negativity. I was a youth pastor for 20 years. I got three kids here tonight. They're not kids anymore. They were in our youth groups. We had a time. Oh, we had a time. We had activities, and I would tell you, most of the time those kids would come and just have the time of their life. And they just loved it. They loved to be together. They just loved their youth group. We were like a family. They just loved it. But I always have a couple of kids off the side saying, this is no fun. I don't want to play this game. Well, what's wrong with it? I'm going to break a fingernail if I play this game. I said, man, we spent good money on you. Get over and have a good time. I don't want to. I don't like these kind of activities. Where'd that kid learn how to talk and act like that? I think we know where they learned it. Pull up to McDonald's, we'd go out and have a scavenger hunt or something. Then we'd pull up to McDonald's afterwards. There'd be some kid on the bus. I don't like McDonald's. I hate McDonald's. Well, what do you like? I like Burger King. So the next month I pull up to Burger King. Same kid. I don't like Burger King. I thought you liked Burger King. That was last month. I don't like it anymore. Well, what do you like now? I like Taco Bell now. Where'd that kid learn that stuff? We know where they learned it. But some of the sweetest kids that I learned a lot more from than I ever was able to teach them, they're kids that I would say to them, young people, we're sorry. We maybe didn't have a lot of time to plan this weekend's activity here. You get a cup of water and a toothpick. Have a good time. And they would have had a blast, I'm telling you. Woo! Man, look at here. I got a whirlwind going in my cup. What you got going in yours? They would have loved it. They would have enjoyed having an activity with a cup of water and a toothpick. They would have loved it. Why? Because they learned to enjoy life no matter what was going on. May I simply say to you tonight that when the Spirit of God's in control, there is no negativity. Number two. There's no, now I don't know why I need to preach this, but it's in the scriptures. There's number two, no vulgarity. Go back to chapter 4, and would you notice in verse 29, he says, let no corrupt, that word corrupt means rotten, putrid, foul, obscene language, communication, proceed out of your mouth. Look at chapter 5. Look at a verse we've not even read yet. Verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 5. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. The word filthiness there is the word obscenities. He's saying, listen, believers, don't allow vulgarities to come out of your mouth. I'm not going to park on this for long. I almost feel like tonight it might not be necessary to deal with it, but every time I think that, I often find out that somebody did need the reminder. Friends, hear me tonight. Obscene, vulgar language has no room in a believer's life, especially if you want to be guided by the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit's in control, you don't use language that is vulgar, that is the corrupt, vile, putrid, a rotten language of this world. You know, I would include with that all the little close cousins of four-letter words. I'm talking about euphemisms, kind of words that may not be the words where you're actually asking God to condemn something, but you use words very similar to it. Because you want to get close to it without kind of going there. Listen to me, when you use that kind of language, you reveal a wicked heart and an empty brain. Can we not use any other kind of language better than that? The truth is, when the Spirit of God's in control, there's no negativity. There's no vulgarity. And number three, there's no buffoonery. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. The word convenient means fitting or proper. In other words, he says, stop using or being around foolish talk and foolish jesting. The twisting of things to make them little double entendres. In other words, he's talking about the word foolish talking is the idea of moronic language. Can I just again put it down here for us to understand? He's talking about laughing at things that God's people ought not be laughing at. It's talking about laughing at things that God would not laugh at. He's talking about stuff like you're going to find in some situation comedy on TV or some late-night so-called humorist. And somebody says, well, you know, but, you know, old Letterman, he can be funny. You know something, you know, you might find a piece of bread in the sewage too, but I'm not going to go digging around in it to try to find something that's decent. He may tell one funny joke in the middle of 17 other jokes, but let me tell you something. When you got a guy who's openly, and others like him, openly living in filthy sin, I can find something to laugh at somewhere else. He is saying, a believer who's under the control of the Holy Spirit, there's no buffoonery in his life. There's no negativity, no vulgarity, no buffoonery. Now listen carefully. Finally, there's no hostility. He said back there in chapter 4 in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Then verse 31, he says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And start being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just like God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, folks, let me just be bare-bone practical with us tonight. You got a problem with your temper? You get angry sometimes with the people that are the nearest and dearest to you? How often do you lose your temper? Once a month? Once a week? Once a day? Once an hour? You say, preacher, I don't know. Is it more frequent than what it used to be? You say, well, I can't get my husband to do what I want him to do. Where's the Spirit of God in that? Well, I can't get my wife to leave me alone. She's always nagging me. Where's the Spirit of God in that? Have you seen the Holy Spirit? He said, I can't get my kids to obey. Friends, listen to me. You're trying to do it in the flesh. You say, well, I can't get people to understand that I'm aggravated. You're living in the flesh. The fact is, friends, when you get angry, people get used to a certain level of a temper. You know, see, some people just blow up. They just blow up and the whole world knows it. You know, it's just right out front. You know when that person's angry. Other people, when they get angry, they don't blow up. They clam up. What's the matter with you? Nothing. You going to be all right? I'm fine. You sure you're going to be? I said I'm fine. Just don't want to talk. Some kid walks into his kitchen and there's his mother slamming drawers. Stay away from mom. Give mom about a week to get over this, you know. Some people blow up, some people clam up, and I'm going to tell you what will often happen. Eventually, people get used to a certain level of your temper, and because they don't respond the same way at this level, you know what you have to do? You got to notch it up. To get the same response you used to get down here, you got to notch it up. To get a bigger, all of a sudden you start throwing something, like maybe a fist. Or you start losing greater control. Bible says in Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Friends, let me tell you something. King Saul threw a javelin at David 2 times and threw a javelin at his own son Jonathan. He was so out of control. You know who we often throw verbal javelins? You know who we often get the most angry with? Those nearest and dearest and closest to us. Oh, I'm not saying we don't get angry with other people that we don't even know. Sometimes we get the anguish with people that are closest to us. The Apostle Paul is being led by the Spirit to ask a question. Where's the Holy Spirit? Because you see, there's a new song, there's a new speech, and I just need to complete the thought. I'm not preaching it. At the end of verse 20, you still don't have a period. You don't get it till the end of verse 21, where he simply says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You get a new song, you get a new speech, and you get a new submission. He transitions from this point on to the end of chapter 5, and he goes right over into chapter 6, talking about the inner relationships of home. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, see that you reverence your husband. Children, obey and honor your parents. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Have you seen Him? I was preaching in Ohio years ago. Had a meeting there, and after one night service, a young lady was brought to me by one of the associate pastors. I could tell immediately she didn't want to talk to me. We sat down in the chairs, and the associate pastor walked away. I had no idea why we were supposed to talk. I was introduced to her. Her name was Patty. I said, well, Patty, I said, I guess we're supposed to talk. I said, were you here tonight in the service? She looked at me with hate. She said, yeah, I was here. I said, well, I'm glad you were here. Thanks for coming. Appreciate you being here. I said, you go to church here all the time? Sometimes. I said, well, I'm glad you chose to come tonight. I'm thinking, boy, if she could, she'd shoot me. I'm telling you, she does not want to talk to me. I said, well, Patty, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you have Jesus Christ in your life? Do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? She looked at me, and I mean, the teeth were gritted and fire was out of her eyes. She said, don't even start with me. She said, I don't even believe there is a God. You get it? I don't want to hear about your Jesus. That's when I realized why I was there to talk to her. She wasn't saved. I said, well, Patty, I said, what I'm asking you is this. Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you could know that you're on your way to heaven? She said, mister, did you hear me? I don't want to hear about your God, your Jesus, and about heaven. I don't even believe that stuff. I said, I heard that. But you're not hearing my question. Has anyone ever shown? She said, if you say one more thing, I'm going to get up and walk away. I said, okay, I got it. I won't say anything more about it. I wanted to end on a positive note because I wanted her to come back the next night. So I said, hey, Patty, I said, do you live nearby? I'll let you go and let you go on home. Is your home nearby? She at this time was on a full rush of bitter feelings. She said, I don't have a home. I said, what do you mean you don't have a home? Do you live on the streets? No. I said, then you must have a home. Where's your home? She goes, I don't have a home. I said, what are you talking about? She said, okay, I'll tell you. She said, when I was a five-year-old girl, that was when I first realized that my dad was a drunk. He'd come home and slap mom around. And then she said, when I turned 7, he'd come home and not only slap mom around, he started knocking me all over the place. Now, boys and girls, please understand, what this girl said was a very harsh statement. It was coming out of the mouth of someone who was not a believer in Jesus Christ, and she was angry. She made this statement, I hate my dad. Nobody ought to ever say that, but that's what she said. She said, one night my dad came home and my mom took everything he owned and just simply threw it out the door and said, get out of here. I don't want you around here anymore. She said, I was glad because I hate my dad. But she said, then mom took me to my room, took everything I owned and put it in a suitcase, slammed it shut, walked me to the front door and said, and you get out of here too. I don't want you around here anymore. I said, now, Patty, when did this happen? How old were you? She said, mister, I told you. I was 7. I'm sure a mother like this would get arrested today, but this was years ago, and she somehow or another pulled it off. I said, your mom didn't literally kick you out. She said, she sure did. I've never been back. I said, where did you go? She said, I went to my grandmother's house. Oh, I said, so good you had a grandmother here in town. She said, oh, you think that's good? I said, I did. What happened there? She said, my grandmother looked at me and said on her front porch, what are you doing here? And I told her I had no place to go. Mom had kicked me out, and I was needing a place to stay. I stood there with my suitcase. And my grandmother said, you can only stay one night because I don't want you under my feet either. Talk about hate all over this family. I said, Patty, where'd you go after that first night? She said, Mister, I have no other place to go. I'm still living with my grandmother. She says, it's not a home. And my grandmother tells me constantly, get out of my house. I said, how old are you tonight? She said, I'm 21. For 21 years, this girl has known nothing but hate. From dad, from mom, from a grandmother, from internal and external. It's all around her. Hate. So I come along and say, has anyone ever told you about how much the Lord loves you? I don't want to hear that stuff. When she finished, I was asking God to please give me wisdom to know how to handle it. I said, Patty, I said, can I tell you about my family? I said, I love my family. I love my wife. I love my two sons. I'd die for them. I'd do anything for them, whatever was best for them. I said, if somebody was trying to hurt one of my sons, if he was sitting right here beside you, I'd jump in front of the danger. I'd take a bullet for him. I would die for my boy. And she said, yeah, I understand. I said, but Patty, I happen to know, I know a father who allowed his son to die for you. And I didn't open my Bible and I didn't ask for permission. I'm going to tell you what I did. I just started quoting scripture. I'm so glad I had some memorized. I began to quote to her that God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I began to show her from the Word of God that God's love for her was an everlasting love. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I saw that night the power of his Word. It is a sword. It penetrated that hard, bitter, calloused heart. And that hardened, angry girl began to soften. And she said, do you think he even loves me? I said, oh, Patty, I know he loves you with a never-dying love. And long story short, Patty bowed her head and heart and trusted in Jesus Christ that night. I took her back to the associate pastor, and she told him with tears in her eyes what she had just done. We said, we gave her some bits of quick advice about discipleship. Said, just come back tomorrow night. We'll talk some more. It was late. She took off the next night. I came in for the revival, and I saw as I was heading toward the place, Patty was outside by herself. She had a Bible. She didn't have one the night before, but she had her Bible now. She was walking back and forth with an open Bible outside. She'd look down at a verse, and then she'd stop for a second, and she'd look up, and I could see as I was walking up, she'd be mouthing something. She'd look back down, and she'd walk a little bit, and then she'd stop, and she'd mouth something, and she'd look. I came up behind her, and I said, hey, Patty. Oh, she said, hi, I didn't see you coming. I said, yeah. I said, what are you doing? I said, you're going in for the meeting, aren't you? She goes, oh, yeah, is it time? I said, well, pretty soon. I said, what are you doing out here? She said, well, she goes, you know, last night I went home, and I couldn't believe, she said, I couldn't believe that God loves me. And now I know that my sins are forgiven. She goes, I just can't believe it. I said, it was a very special night, wasn't it? She said, it was so good. She said, I went home. I started reading what you and the assistant pastor told me to read, and I started reading. She said, but you didn't tell me about some of these other books in here. I said, well, it's all great. It's all wonderful. It's all good. She said, I found this one book called James. You didn't tell me about it. She said, have you ever read it? I said, yeah. Yeah, I've read James several times. She said, well, she said, I'm going to memorize the whole book. She said, I've only got two, maybe three verses to go, and I'll have chapter one completely learned. I said, is that all you've done today? Is take time to, she goes, well, I'm working on those last few verses. She said, I said, is that all you've done today? Is memorize scripture? Did you work? She said, no, I didn't have to work. I said, did you just read the Bible all day? She said, no, sir. She said, I did something else. I said, what was that? She said, well, I went downtown today and I walked into a place of business that I've never been in my whole life. She said, I've personally avoided it. She said, I walked in that store and I walked up to the counter and I looked around at all the employees till I found who I needed to find. She said, then I went back in the back where the employees were. I said, whoa, you don't work there? No. I said, what were you doing? She said, I'll tell you. I walked in the back. She said, I walked up to a man that's like a stranger to me. put my arms around him and said, I love you, Daddy. Please forgive me. I forgive you. She said, tomorrow, I'm going to go see my mom. Friends, I didn't tell her to do that. I didn't even think about it the night before. But when she came to the cross of Calvary and got her sins forgiven, the most natural, supernatural thing that she wanted to do was to forgive, to speak differently, make things right with a father and later on her mother. When the Spirit of God comes in, you get a new song, new speech, and a new submissive spirit. Have you seen the Holy Spirit? Or has he been grieved and ignored? Our homes and our lives need to be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me, please?